Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day.
Welcome to Today's Issues on Wednesday. Today is Wednesday, May 30th. The reason I know that off the top of my head is because it's my wife's birthday.
Oh.
So my wife's birthday is today. She turns 24. So I went and got her donuts this morning. Whoa. I need to introduce the co-host first.
Now listen, we like the story. Donuts. I'm liking it.
Yeah, I know. Before I go to bragging on myself, let me introduce Ray Pritchard from Kansas City. Ray, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks, Walker. Great to be with you.
Fred, good to have you.
Good to be here. There's probably a whole lot more to this story, but I was just going to say that maybe flowers might be better than donuts.
Well, I don't know. What kind of donuts?
What are we talking about?
Oh, I went to a local. We have a local place here in Tupelo, and they make some great just glazed donuts, just simple glazed donuts.
That's what she likes.
Yeah, I guess you would call it maybe vanilla or just clear. It's the basic glazed.
Basic donut. Yeah.
Basic donuts.
Good. Yeah, that's right. I got some donuts this morning, and I'm on the right track for a good day.
That's right. You're off to a good start, Walker.
Yeah, we'll see how it ends.
It's going to build, right? It's
yeah,
gonna
I'm going to take her out to eat tonight, and
we're glad to hear that.
Her birthday gift. So I like to think I'm doing good, but we'll ask her that
you
tomorrow. How I
24?
Did
24? So.
Yeah,
that's
we're
it?
Still young.
You're still young, is
yeah.
right.
Oh my.
Wow.
Yeah, we're chasing a rabbit trail. That's what Ed and my dad do. So we'll chase a few rabbit trails before we get started. I'm 24. I'll be 25 in October. She's 24 today. And we have one child named Luke Thomas. He'll be a year old in June.
That's right.
We're planning the birthday party. So for those who know me, they know we want a lot of kids.
Uh-huh.
So I told Lexi when we got married, we need to get started early.
Start early.
If we want as many kids as we say we do. So,
Are you going to reveal the number?
We hover around the 7 mark.
The 7?
Yeah, maybe adopt a few. So
you're way outside the envelope for 2018.
Yeah, maybe have 5 or 6 of our own biologically, and then maybe adopt 1 or 2.
Wow.
That's fantastic.
That's family planning.
We'll see.
We'll see.
Our first child, Luke, he's been a blessing, and he's real easygoing.
Uh-huh.
We had some trouble getting him to sleep through the night, but that's all right. But for the most part, he's very good, tempered, you know, just easygoing, low maintenance,
yeah,
not high maintenance. And when you have a child and he's, you know, easygoing, it makes you want to have another one.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, now, I know not everybody has the same experience. Some people
now,
have.
Now, Ray, should we let him in on a little secret?
Yes.
Child number two may not be like child number one.
Child number two is almost never like child number one.
So. Yeah, I'm sure that.
Enjoy it while you can.
Hey, not to discourage you.
We might have some. Well, I'm sure we'll have one or two along the way that give us a hard time, but I guess that's part of parenting, huh?
Yes, it is.
All right, folks. Well, a couple things before we get started on the news. If you want to keep up with the show, I failed to mention this yesterday, but you can visit our Facebook page and watch the show there. Catch all the news stories there. Also, we're also live streaming on YouTube. So if you want to watch the show, maybe you don't have a Facebook account, but you still want to watch the show, just go to YouTube and type in Today's Issues on YouTube. And, of course, you can visit AFR.net any time of the day and listen 24/7. Download the American Family Radio app. Good news, my dad texted me earlier, and he may be back on the show maybe later this week, early next week.
Wow.
So he's
quick recovery.
Yeah, I think he's ready to kind of get back into his routine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he likes staying busy. He's not one to do a lot of sitting around.
Went home from the hospital yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
And so 4 or 5 days at home?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he'll
he's eating well, you said?
Yeah, we went to dinner last night,
yeah.
And he had soup, of course. That's a little easier on your stomach.
Mm.
We went to dinner last night. My wife made him banana pudding.
Oh.
Because my dad loves banana pudding.
Okay.
So she made him a dish of banana pudding, and I'm a little jealous because I didn't get any. I might go get leftovers in the next day or two. All right,
great.
Fred, hit us with some news stories.
You know, we probably should start a feature here on Today's Issues, Trump's Tweet of the Day, because that tends to make headlines, and I think that's the reason he does this. But President Trump saying today he wishes he had appointed someone else as Attorney General, ramping up his criticism yet again of Jeff Sessions for the recusal. Now, basically, that follows an interview that Trey Gowdy, who is the House Oversight Committee chairman, gave to CBS this morning. In that interview, Gowdy was asked about a New York Times report that Trump had asked Sessions to retain control of the Russian investigation following his recusal, and that this was being examined by special counsel Robert Mueller. Now, Gowdy disputed that suggestion that the conversation strayed into obstruction of justice territory. Gowdy said, "I think the president is doing what the president is doing is expressing frustration that Attorney General Sessions should have shared these reasons for recusal before he took the job." Now, we've discussed this before. Remember, President Trump appoints former Alabama Senator Jeff Sessions to be Attorney General. And then, like, it seemed like within hours or a few days after that appointment, he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm getting out of the Russian investigation by Bob Mueller. I'm hands off on that."
Yeah.
And so what Gowdy is saying is that Sessions probably should have told the president that prior to the appointment. And so we have the president this morning basically agreeing, minutes after that interview that Gowdy gave to CBS, Trump quoted those remarks on Twitter and concluded, "I wish I did."
Ray,
so there you have it. The tension is high again.
This is one of those things that at the time, Attorney General Jeff Sessions probably thought he was doing the right thing.
Right.
But long term, this has come to haunt him, hasn't it?
Well, it certainly has. And this keeps coming up. Obviously, the president is very frustrated with the recusal. I want to ask two questions. One is a technical question. Could Jeff Sessions unrecuse himself?
Yes.
If he wanted to. So he could do that,
yeah, he
right?
could. It's very rare, and it would kind of be an about-face. I mean, it would be embarrassing.
Wouldn't make much sense.
Yeah, but as far as he doing it, and I think it would be the right thing to do, I think he would get blasted by the left and the media, of course. Yeah, but they do that all the time. But he could unrecuse himself and take back control of this.
All right, so my second question, guys, is when Mr. Trump says, you know, quoting Trey Gowdy, "You could have picked someone else," and then Mr. Trump says, "And I wish I did." So what is Jeff Sessions supposed to do? Is that a signal for him to sit down and write the letter, or is this just a frustration tweet?
Well, this is not the first time that the president has expressed frustration with his attorney general. I thought months ago that the attorney general probably would step down. I mean, when you have your boss out there publicly criticizing you for the way you're handling things, you know, the thing to do probably would be to step aside. But I've been surprised Jeff Sessions has refused to do this. I mean, Sessions, to his credit, has gone hard on illegal immigration.
Yeah.
He's out there in front of this. He's gone hard on MS-13. He's out in front of that. And but I think what Trey Gowdy did in that interview was rub an old wound that might have been healing a little bit. Mm-hmm. And then the president came back and said, I think President Trump is just frustrated with the Mueller investigation. You've been at it for a year. You found nothing. Mm-hmm. It is time to wrap this thing up. So I think a lot of people wish that the attorney general would just say, "Okay, enough is enough. We're out of this. We're done." Or the next thing, maybe, if the president keeps on with this, is that he could fire the attorney general.
Yeah, and the thing is, I don't really agree. I never agreed with Attorney General Jeff Sessions' recusal, the basis of it, because the reason I say that is because just because you were associated with the campaign does not disqualify you from carrying out justice fairly,
mm-hmm.
you know, because if that was the case, then the president would have to pick somebody random that he didn't know and couldn't trust.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole part in picking Jeff Sessions is he traveled the campaign with him, trusted him, etc. So the whole idea that if you are associated or close with someone that you have to totally recuse yourself from those matters, that would disqualify everybody from everything to a
sure.
certain extent.
Well, you know, I look at this and I say to myself, first of all, I just generally feel sorry for Jeff Sessions at this point. What's the guy supposed to do?
Yeah.
I mean, Look, I mean, your point about he shouldn't have recused himself, that's a good point. That he should have just stayed in there, taken the heat, and you know, he should not have recused himself. Okay, but that's in the past. So now the president tweets this, and just when you think, Fred, as you said, it's getting better, he does this. I don't understand how he is going to be able to stay in his position because the president has undercut him. Who's going to take his authority seriously when the president is basically saying, I wish I had a different attorney general? Talk about being in a rock and a hard place. What is the guy supposed to do?
Yeah, this is – everybody seems to be in a bad situation here, at least on our side, because Attorney General Jeff Sessions, if he resigns, then we have to go through the whole nomination process, confirmation process, which takes weeks upon weeks, sometimes months. Mm-hmm. And then the question arises, the person who takes his place will be grilled on their opinion of the Russia investigation.
Yeah.
And I'll almost guarantee you, anyone who criticizes the Russia investigation, like a nominee, they will not get through the Senate.
Yeah.
So it's a bad situation, to say the least.
It is a mess. But I think going back to what Gowdy said in that interview on CBS this morning, the solution to this could have happened that Jeff Sessions says to the president before the nomination, hey, if you nominate me, this is what I'm going to do with the Russia investigation. That was the time to get out of this, but there's no clean way to get out of it right now. But last night, the president was in full form. He was in Nashville, Tennessee, at a rally there to boost support for the GOP Senate hopeful there, Marsha Blackburn. And he was vintage Donald Trump. It was like the President Trump on the stump during 2016 election campaign. He is at his best. If you want to talk about a political speech, when he holds these rallies outside of Washington, he's in his element. And so here's a little bit of the speech he gave last night in Nashville, cut one.
Chuck Schumer, and of course, the MS-13 lover, Nancy Pelosi. This vicious gang has transformed once peaceful, beautiful communities that I know so well. I know them all. Into blood-stained killing fields, savagely murdering, raping, and mutilating their victims. And this is why we call the bloodthirsty MS-13 gang members exactly the name that I used last week. What was the name?
Animals.
But in the end, Mexico's paying for the wall. They make all of this money, and they do absolutely nothing to stop people from going through Mexico, from Honduras and all these other countries, the caravan, all of this stuff. They do nothing to help us, nothing. They're going to pay for the wall, and they're going to enjoy it, okay? They're going to enjoy it. It's crowds like this. I go one to another, all over the country. She'd go there. The only way she filled up the arena was to get Jay-Z. And his language was so filthy that it made me like the most clean-cut human being on earth.
Ah, there he is. Vintage President Donald Trump. Obviously, he was referring to as Hillary Clinton in that. So you're going to see and hear a lot more of President Donald Trump on the stump over the next several months. Mm-hmm. He brings in the crowds. That place was absolutely packed last night. Marsha Blackburn got up and gave her speech, but he's the star, and the people love it.
Yeah, well, that's good to see him getting behind Marsha Blackburn.
Oh, yeah.
Because she's been a great congresswoman and done a great job for Tennessee, and she'll make an excellent senator. Yes. She's one of us. Mm-hmm.
Is she going to be – do you think she's going to win? Going to be a tough fight?
I've been seeing those polls in Tennessee, and it seems like in the polls now – granted, they're polls, and we saw how that went in 2016, but at least most of the polls that I'm seeing show it very close. She may be down a point or two, but it's Tennessee. I just don't see a Democrat winning Tennessee, but it could happen. I think she'll win in the long run.
Her opponent is the governor of the state, Phil Bredesen, Democrat, but he is described – by some as a moderate Democrat. He is supposedly quite popular in the state. It's going to be an interesting race to watch, that's for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. What's the next news story, Fred?
Well, it appears that the U.S.-North Korea summit is being talked about as it's a go again, and even going to be held probably on June the 12th. Yesterday, we reported to you that a very high-level official from the North Korean government was in New York. Apparently, those talks, to kind of iron things out, those talks are going extremely well. There is a contingent of President Trump's officials, one in Singapore, where this summit is supposed to be held. Another group is in South Korea. So everything seems to be on track. And once again, let me just read you a line from the AP story on this morning. It says, 2 weeks of hard-nosed negotiating, including a communications blackout by the North and a public cancellation by the U.S., appeared to be paying off as the two sides engaged in their most substantive talks to date about the meeting. And without admitting it, the Associated Press is giving President Trump credit for being hard-nosed again. And this is the way he operates. We're seeing it with Iran. We're seeing it with Syria. And we're seeing it with the North Koreans. Remember last week, the president writes this letter and saying, hey, we're out of the summit. Mm-hmm. I don't like your talk. I don't like the way you're addressing Vice President Pence. So thanks for releasing the three hostages.
Yeah.
If you want to talk again, we'll talk.
Ray, are you optimistic about this? Do you think this is going to go through?
Against all odds, President Trump has apparently done the impossible. Mm-hmm. And I say that with all great appreciation.
Yeah.
Who would have thought a year ago, 6 months ago, that it was even remotely possible that there could be a summit meeting between the U.S. and North Korea? And between what happened, we talked about this yesterday. Surely the Chinese are putting pressure on North Korea. But Trump's tough talk and that letter, which broke all the rules of diplomatic language, right? Trump being Trump, evidently it's going to happen. Now, the question, gentlemen, is can we trust the North Koreans? And the answer obviously is no. But I still think it's a good thing anytime we can get together with them and sit down and talk. Yeah. That's all to the good.
Yeah, I agree. And I'm hoping that you know, this is in the planning stages, but I will say the conclusion of the meeting has probably already been decided, what the two parties are going to agree on. But I hope that President Trump, and I'm sure he will, our Secretary of State Pompeo, comes out and kind of lays out the framework. Mm-hmm. That way the American people can see that this is legit. Mm-hmm. And there needs to be some kind of verification process, maybe the U.S. sending in, you know, inspectors and things like that. But if you can convince me that we're going to be able to hold North Korea accountable, mm-hmm. for whether they abide by such a deal, whatever
well,
the deal
might
be.
It's not going to be another Iran deal.
Yes, like it cannot be.
That will not happen. Trump will never agree to that.
Right.
And we mentioned this yesterday. I think the Chinese are on board with this. They do. I think they have an understanding that with the North Korean leadership right now, it's very unstable. I mean, Kim Jong-un is not a stable individual. Mm-hmm. And so in some ways, I think they welcome the check that the United States will give to this.
Yeah.
And then if things work out, the president has promised that they would open things up for trade with the North Koreans. So the Chinese don't mind that. And so if they can bring some normalcy, but as we've been warned before, and I remember Condoleezza Rice, the former Secretary of State under George W. Bush, she said, verify. That can never stop with the North Koreans. You just can't trust them. And I think you have a president that's going to do that anyway.
Yeah, I think so too. And I'm a little hesitant to think, I don't know, I just want to see things go through before I get a little too excited about it. But it will be historic. Yeah, if the president can come to some kind of agreement with them, with North Korea. And the only thing I can think of is, of course, you have the pressure, like Ray's been talking about, you have the pressure from China, which is probably tremendous on North Korea. Mm-hmm. But who knows? Kim Jong-un may be tired of starving and not having any money for his regime.
You're saying he might have a little bit of a heart?
Well, he may be self-interest.
It's self-interest.
Yeah, but
right.
he's probably looking long term for his regime and thinking, how are we going to survive with these tightening sanctions? Mm-hmm. So let's try to play the game with the world stage, and maybe it'll get me some economy going.
I think we'll know in a few days whether this thing is going to come off.
Yeah, yeah. But President Trump's gotten it this far.
Yep.
And it's very he deserves credit no matter what happens from here for getting it this far.
Yep,
that's right.
Franklin Graham is talking politics. He is on a tour. Now, we're not going to call it a crusade, but he is on a tour of several cities in California. His tour is going to wrap up around June the 5th, which is primary day in California. And basically, he's calling on conservatives in California as he's making these stops around the state to be politically active. Here's a sample of what he's been talking about during this tour in California. Cut number 5.
I don't have any hope in our political system. I don't have any hope in the Republican Party. I don't have any hope in the Democratic Party. The only hope for our country is God. And listen, church, the church has to get involved politically. You say, oh, well, we shouldn't do that. Who says we shouldn't do that? Listen, if the pastors would get together and they would put together candidates to run for school boards. Listen, we got to get organized. The churches have got to get behind this and get men and women who are willing to, you say, well, Franklin, I don't have time to be on a school board. Oh, give me a break. Really? You think these people meet every day, all day long? No. We need Christian men and women not only to run for mayors, city council, school boards. We need to run them as senators, Congress people. And you say, well, Frank, we just don't know if that's possible. It is possible.
So there you have it. You know, that is an example of one area where Franklin Graham is very different from his dad.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you would have ever heard Billy Graham, even in his younger years or his later years, be as political as Franklin Graham is. But, you know, during, what was it, 2016, I believe he did a tour of the country mm-hmm. at that time. So he's not afraid to get involved, as he made very clear yet, you know, the future of the country is not in the hands of politicians, but he is encouraging people to get involved.
Yeah. Yeah, Ray, wouldn't you say that and of course, Billy Graham was before my time, at least his heydays.
Mm.
Wouldn't you say politically it was kind of people got along a little better, and so there wasn't this urgency. The country wasn't going off a cliff like it seems
it
we are now.
It was a different world 50 years ago and 60 years ago. And it sort of the general rule was ministers didn't speak out. But as you said, Walker, the country has gone off the cliff and
right.
we've hit the rocks and we have and we're now just picking through the remains of what's happened at the bottom of the cliff, trying to do triage and trying to help America get back on the right track. Franklin Graham understands it. Billy was always conservative on the great moral issues. Franklin, to his credit, sees the danger, sees the opportunity, and is calling the church to rise up and make a difference. God bless him for speaking out.
Amen, amen. And we do, the American Family Association talks about this often. We need Christians in every aspect of American life. We need Christians, especially at these local government levels, because, I mean, the thing is, folks, and you know this, we have to, as Christians, Romans talks about we have to live under our government
mm-hmm.
so long as it doesn't force us to disobey God. So if we have to obey government, which we do, then we need Christians making our laws, making our laws so we don't have to violate our Christian beliefs.
Amen.
As we've seen, bakers and florists have to pick one,
yes.
Follow your faith or follow the government. All right, folks, first segment over. We'll be back after this break. More news on the way.
On the next Today's Issues, our guest will be Dr. Alex McFarland.
So here's the question for us. If we're going to be, in some ways, following in the footsteps of Noah, are we going to be in step with the people of our times, or are we going to be in step with God who is beyond time?
We'll also hear news headlines and analysis from Fred Jackson and Steve Jordahl.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I had a lot of credit card debt, and I couldn't pay my bills. I was feeling so bad. I got to a point where I needed some help. So I reached out and contacted Trinity.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813 to talk to a certified counselor.
They were able to take all of my different payments and put them all together.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
And they were actually able to work with my creditors. I've been able to pay off close to $15,000 in the last 18 months.
If your debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
My name is Stephanie, and I'm debt-free for keeps.
1-800-788-1813.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next. Hi, this is Todd Stearns from Fox News, and one of the things I love about Liberty University is the broad vision they have for their students. Instead of simply preparing them for a career, Liberty helps students grow into mature men and women of character, striving to impact their career fields for Christ. Liberty University is the largest Christian university in the world, offering more than 550 programs of study. Visit liberty.edu to learn more. Again, that's liberty.edu. There's no doubt that what Roseanne Barr tweeted the other day regarding Valerie Jarrett was racist, but did ABC Entertainment go too far when they canceled her television show? They called her comments abhorrent and repugnant, which they are, and they said Roseanne's viewpoint was inconsistent with their values. Now, that's an interesting word for the network to use, values. This is the same company that employs Joy Behar, a notorious anti-Christian bigot. Also, Keith Olbermann, who unleashes a daily barrage of vulgarities at President Trump, calls him a Nazi. Do the words of Joy Behar and Keith Olbermann reflect ABC's values? Why punish Roseanne but not others on the payroll? I have a theory about that. I contend ABC was just looking for an opportunity to cancel Roseanne. Think about it. Their highest-rated program attracted a huge audience of gun-toting, flag-waving, blue-collar Trump supporters, and I believe that embarrassed network executives. It wasn't so much Roseanne as it was her deplorable viewers. I'm Todd Stearns.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network, that's what you're listening to, this Wednesday edition of Today's Issues. A lot in the news, a lot going on. President Trump always keeps the news industry busy. So we spent half of the last segment talking about President Trump. So anyways, in the studio now we have Abe Hamilton III. He joins us each Wednesday at 10:30. Abe, welcome to the studio.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning.
Yeah, you had this interesting story, and I heard both Brian Fisher yesterday on AFR, and I didn't hear your show, but you said you mentioned it a little bit on your show yesterday evening. But scientists or researchers have come to an odd conclusion to be secular researchers on an odd conclusion on when animals came to be, when animals were created. What did they find?
Yeah, I covered this. This was a study published in the Human Evolution Journal, a study conducted by Mark Steckel of the Rockefeller University in New York and David Thaler of the University of Basel in Switzerland. I don't know if I say Basel or Basel. Mm-hmm. I don't want to insult a university by calling them a seasoning. but they found, as a result of their investigation of over 100,000 different species and their intricate examination of what's referred to as DNA barcodes, much to their own surprise — it shouldn't be a surprise to people who, you know, have things called Bibles — but much to their own surprise, they found that over all of these different species, including animals and humans, they expected to see great differences in the origination of their genesis, if you will. But they found that humans and animals basically came to existence came into being at the exact same time.
Stop the presses.
Wow.
Stop the presses.
Wow.
Because I think what you're saying here, Abe, and what these scientists are saying, is that there was a moment in time when all of these were created.
You might even go as far as saying in the beginning.
Oh, my.
You know, and it was amazing to me that, one, that they had the intellectual honesty to allow the facts to dictate their conclusion, while, two, simultaneously admitting, as David Thaler said, quote, "This conclusion is very surprising, and I fought against it as hard as I could," end quote.
Abe, explain to us, to our listeners, what's the implication of this for those of us who are Christians, who believe the Bible, who read the book of Genesis and say that's a reliable guide to where this all started? What's the impact of this?
The impact is, and I said it this way, holy biblical affirmation, Batman. The evidence seems to support what the scripture has already articulated. And this is just the latest iteration of that. Several months ago, National Geographic concluded that in spite of all of the years of publication and their advocacy of multiple races of human beings, they concluded that after thorough scientific examination, race is a manufactured construct. There's nothing scientific about it.
It's man-made.
And I said, well, congratulations, gentlemen. Welcome to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Acts 17.
Yes.
And now you have these scientists who have also been invited to the party to where they're making the same conclusions. And not only did they not stop there, they went on further to discover, for them, uncover, for those of us who have Bibles, that with these species, that they also have fixed genetic boundaries. There is no evidence of transitions between one animal into another. There is fixed genetic boundaries. It has been that way, and it continues to be that way.
And that's important because kids across this nation for the last decades have been taught that we all evolved from an amoeba, you know, a one cell or some goo was hit by some lightning and protein was made. And then from that amoeba, that single cell, everybody evolved from that. Mm-hmm. So what these guys are admitting, and they make no claim to be Christians, do they?
No, in fact, the opposite. They are evolutionists.
They're evolutionists. What these guys are saying is that there is a pipeline for birds.
Yes.
There is a pipeline for caribou.
Yeah.
There is a pipeline for humans, and they don't cross over.
You might even say that everything reproduces after its own kind.
Oh, my. Now you're quoting scripture.
Right.
Hey, this is, I'm just baffled that in a modern age that we are in, with technology and all the research and, you know, data, some of these scientists are just now figuring out what Genesis says. And it's just baffling because for years they claimed that they got the answers to everything. But for example, a theory that they thought evolution, many people thought was the real deal for hundreds of years, and now they're about facing.
Yeah, and I'll answer that by referring back to Dr. Pritchard's question to me. What are the implications for those of us who are Christians that this is an example derived from non-theistic scientists that should affirm once again, if not for all, for those of us who are Christians, that we do not have to check our brains when adhering to Scripture.
Yes.
And that science and Scripture are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they are complementary when they are applied. And to your question, Walker, I said last night on my program, the reason why there's such a great chasm between the physical evidence and the interpretations and applications of that evidence, because when we talk about the origins of life, we're not having a scientific discussion in the common understanding of that word. We're actually having a faith discussion.
This is a huge, momentous conclusion, especially because it comes from evolutionists.
Yeah.
It doesn't come from, quote, Bible-believing Christians. What has the evolutionary establishment? I mean, this goes against decades of what they have been teaching. Has there been any response from the evolutionary establishment about all of this?
Well, the response thus far is a big question mark. Why do we have these types of discoveries? Their answers basically is, we don't know. They have all kinds of speculations. Well, you know, the thing is that humankind exists, then it goes out of existence. Then it comes back into existence again. And animals, they go into existence, they go out of existence and come back into existence again. And it's sad to say this, but that is a rather embarrassing attempt to explain away facts that truly reveals, as David Thaler was honest enough to say, that he fought against the conclusions from the science, but ultimately he had to convey what they found.
There is tremendous opportunity here. If you're a teacher and you're listening today and you teach in a public school and you teach science, you don't have to open the Bible to teach this to the kids. You can say, these evolutionists, kids, this is what they have discovered. And the Freedom From Religion Foundation can't come after you. You're not quoting scripture here. You're quoting these scientists who admit, we wish we didn't have to report this, but this is what we found. This tremendous opportunity here.
Yeah. Abe, one thing that I find very ironic, and it seems to be a common thing amongst some of these scientists, especially the ones who are unbelievers, when they find some kind of theory or evidence, what they think is evidence, that counters scripture, a biblical account of creation, life, etc., they latch onto it as if it's absolute truth. But then they find things like this that align with scripture and creation, and then they leave the question mark at the end. Well, you know, we'll just see where this goes. We're just not really sure. We need to do more research. So it seemed that they're openly willing to embrace an unbiblical view of creation or life, etc., when they find what they think is evidence. But when they find biblical evidence with science, they don't accept it.
Yeah, because there is a prior commitment. You know, there's no such thing as neutrality intellectually. You know, there is a faith-based commitment. I made the statement earlier, when you have a conversation about the origin of life, we're not having a science discussion in the contemporary understanding of that word. We're having a faith discussion. Why do I say that? Because in order for any stimuli to be subjected to the scientific method, three things must be present. The stimuli must first of all be measurable. Second of all, it must be observable. Third of all, it must be repeatable. So when we're having conversations about the origins of life, we're not having a conversation scientifically.
Because we're talking about God.
Because we're talking about a stimuli that certainly isn't measured by the scientists.
Right.
That absolutely isn't repeatable by the scientists. And thirdly, it certainly wasn't observed by them. So any conclusions that they arrive at, they're basing it on the opinions and writings of people before them. That's a faith conversation. So now the conversation should really turn to whose faith is more reasonable.
Yeah.
When you lay out the facts of DNA barcodes with mankind and animal kind coming into existence all at the same time, it kind of reminds me of in the beginning God.
Where is this published? I think it'd be good for our audience because I'm sure there's folks out there saying, where can I get more information on this?
Yeah, you can get this. I posted it on my Facebook page at the Hamilton Corner. You can go there to get it, but it's actually published in the journal titled Human Evolution. Okay. Human Evolution is the DNA barcodes experimentation by Mark Steckle, that's Stoeckle, from Rockefeller University in New York, and David Thaler at the University of Basel in Switzerland.
Great.
Yeah. Excellent, excellent story, Abe. So folks can find that link in a short few minutes. It'll be posted on our Facebook page. You can find that study there. Thanks, Abe, for joining the show today.
No problem. You're welcome, guys.
5:05 Central.
That's right. Dr. Pritchard, good to hear from you.
Thanks, Abe. Good to hear from you, too. Thanks.
All right, folks. Very, very interesting story there. That's not something I've heard in a while, Fred, coming from a secular scientist.
Well, and it's amazing, and they admit it. They didn't want to report it. And the reason they didn't want to report it, because they know they're going to catch flack from the staunch evolutionists that, you know, those are the evolutionists that, despite the facts, we got to stick to this.
Yeah.
And the real spiritual element here is that when you admit these things, you have to then start admitting that maybe the Bible account is true.
Yeah.
And people don't want to admit that, because if they admit the Genesis story has some scientific factual evidence now out there, then they have to start to admit, well, there is a God.
And then I'm accountable to God.
And then I'm accountable to
Him. Right. Yeah, yeah. And for those of you, and kind of like me, I can get into a little bit of this science stuff and understand it, but a lot of it is complicated. And so, but a great resource that I used a lot in college just to kind of help me understand things and Ray's probably very familiar with this, is Answers in Genesis. Mm. Ken Ham at Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum. Now they have the Ark, the life-size Ark in Kentucky, right there on the state line in Kentucky. It is excellent. So answersingenesis.org, we'll post this on the Facebook page. But they have all kind of content. You can order books from them that go through Scripture from a scientific standpoint. A lot of these questions that you have, very complex questions, like I said, Answers in Genesis has all the scientists, very well-respected scholars who help answer these questions.
Amen.
And not all questions have an answer.
No.
Ray, is that not the case? Because we are finite human beings.
Well, there's some things we're not going to understand till we get to heaven, right? Hmm. The things that, if you say, how did God create something out of nothing? Either we'll never understand or the Lord himself is just going to have to explain that to us. The exciting thing about this kind of research is, as Christians, it just shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that science, that there's no final conflict between true science and the Bible rightly understood. Does this prove the book of Genesis? I wouldn't use those words. I would say this research is perfectly consistent with Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that all life was created at approximately the same time, and that Fred, as you said, there's a line or a silo, there's a pipeline for the caribou and a pipeline for the rabbits and a pipeline for the snakes and mm-hmm. pipeline for humans, and those pipelines don't cross. Doesn't prove the Bible, but it's consistent with right. what the Bible has always said.
After right. their own kind.
Mm. Right.
You know, I started in Genesis. I've started reading the Bible again this morning all through. It takes me about 2 years to get through, but I started Genesis 1 this morning. I love it.
Yeah, it's amazing.
It's one of those passages that just grounds you again.
Yeah.
You know, despite Absolutely. What's going on out there.
Go back to the basics, huh?
Got a great news story for you.
What's that?
Great news story. University of Memphis. And the president there is an ex-military guy, and that's almost unheard of. His name is Dr. M. David Rudd. They had a big announcement yesterday, folks, and if we have military families listening to this, just listen up to this, folks. If you're a military family, you've lost a loved one, a child or a spouse, whatever the case may be, mm-hmm. the University of Memphis is now offering no charge for tuition for children and spouses of fallen service members. Absolutely fantastic. And Dr. M. David Rudd was interviewed this morning on Fox and Friends, and was asked the question about this just tremendous initiative that the University of Memphis has just announced.
You're a veteran. There probably aren't many college presidents who are vets. How much of your own background colors your decision here?
Well, you know, I served during the Gulf War, and after that, I've been connected to the Department of Defense ever since. I've done research. I'm a psychologist by training. I've done research over the years on veterans issues. I started the National Center for Veterans Studies at the University of Utah. Mm-hmm. So I've been connected and sensitive and aware of veterans issues from the very beginning of my career, and we have been attentive to veterans' challenges. And as you know, we have been at war for quite a number of years now. So we feel like we need to do a part. We need to do some of the lift, and we need to help.
Just imagine, juxtapose what the University of Memphis, and congratulations, guys, for doing this. Just think of the stories we've covered over the last few years where military recruiters have been chased from university campuses. Mm-hmm. I think some of the Ivy League, like Harvard and Yale, they used to have recruiting times there, and the recruiters were actually chased, ordered off the campus. Now you have the University of Memphis. Hey, they're opening their doors, free tuition for the Gold Star families. And I think it's absolutely fantastic.
Yeah. Huge, big move, and we can only hope. Great. Congrats, 5 stars to University of Memphis, and we can only hope many other universities will follow suit.
Yeah. It's about time.
Yeah, this is encouraging. And there are many patriots still in America. There are a lot of patriots in America. And one of the things I like that kind of keeps me encouraged, among many other things, is the fact that the American people, in large part, still respect, at a minimum, our country's founding, our country's history, mm-hmm. and the reason that our country was created by our founding fathers. And I note that many of the liberal our Democrats or the folks we disagree with on a lot of things, that many of the advances that they've made have been done without the voice of the American people. Mm-hmm. They use the judicial system. They use executive branch regulations and the Supreme Court to get things through. So when you put, I mean, think about California, Proposition 8, just 8 or 10 years ago, the California voted for natural marriage.
That's right.
Uphold natural marriage. Right. Mm-hmm. So when you put morality on the ballot box, the American people oftentimes choose the right thing. You got one more news story, Fred?
Yeah, this is probably the first and maybe the last that you'll hear the name Kim Kardashian mentioned here in today's issues. But and the reason, certainly not the reason that we find her on the tabloids out there in reality TV, but Kim Kardashian, and if you check out at the grocery store, you see her picture all over the place if you're not familiar with that name. But anyway, she is going to the White House today. And the reason she's going there is to meet with Jared Kushner, and because Jared Kushner, who is the president's son-in-law and also a major advisor to the president, he is very interested in prison reform. And the reason Kim Kardashian comes into this story is that back some time ago, she took up the cause of a 62-year-old great-grandmother who was serving a life sentence without parole for a first-time drug offense. Kushner is interested in prison reform because his dad spent a year in prison many years ago. So that's all happening today at the White House. Apparently, Kardashian will arrive there. She is going to, they say, keep all the camera crews out from the meeting. She'll meet with Kushner, and then she'll actually meet in the Oval Office with the president to discuss prison reform. Of course, the man that Kardashian is married to is a fan of President Trump and Kanye West, and he was in the news lately.
Right.
So you know. I can just imagine the cameras may not be allowed into the White House grounds and the Oval Office, but I can imagine the lineup of photographers and TV crews just outside the White House grounds.
Ray, you can't accuse President Trump of not meeting with a diverse
right.
group of people.
Right, right, right. I mean, who would think Kim Kardashian coming in to the Oval Office to meet with the president. Okay.
Yeah.
Good on her. Good on him. I wonder if TMZ is going to find a way to get a camera in there anyway.
Yeah.
This is good. And, you know, the idea of prison reform, the president has said he's interested in this. So
yes.
it's all good. Right.
Yeah.
All good.
Yeah. I would appeal to the president though. If I could have his ear for a moment before this takes place, stand about 2 feet away from Kim Kardashian, because if you get pictures where he's going to be too close, I just imagine the left-wing media will go nuts over that. So stay on your side of the desk, Mr. President.
Oh, yeah. They'll say, the headline will be Trump hits on Kim
exactly.
Kardashian.
Exactly. Stay at least 2-3 feet away.
Uh-huh. All right. Switching subjects here, a little bit of whiplash, but along an encouraging line, we have on the line with us Pastor Greg Laurie. Many of you have heard of Pastor Greg Laurie. He's headed up Harvest America for many years. Greg, welcome to the show.
Hey, guys. Thank you for having me on. Good to be with you.
Yes, sir. You have I'm Walker. We have Fred and then Dr. Ray Pritchard with us also.
Yes. Hello, guys.
Yeah, coming up, Pastor Laurie, June 10th coming up in Dallas, I believe. You have another Harvest America event, a big event there at AT&T Stadium. Tell our listeners a little bit about it.
Thanks for asking. Yes, we do. Sort of the mission statement of Harvest America is summed up this way. One day, one church, one message. So it's one day, June 10th, at the AT&T Stadium in Arlington, Texas, which is right outside of Dallas. It's a huge stadium. It seats 85,000 people. And we were there 2 years ago, and by the grace of God, we overflowed the place. They had to shut the doors. Mm. We had 100,000 people show up last time, and another 250,000 watched it at a harvest host site somewhere in the country. And what that means is we do we offer a dedicated HD signal. People can watch in a church sanctuary or in a theater. or in the front room or anywhere they want, and they can participate in the event live. And 250,000 people were in a host site, not just watching online, but in a host site coordinating with us. And when it was all said and done, we saw 25,000 people make a profession of faith to follow Christ. So it's one day, and then it's one church. And when I say one church, I mean we have our theological distinctions, but we set those aside to focus on what is really important to all of us, which brings us to one message, which is the gospel. You know, we believe that Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, died on the cross for the sin of humanity and paid the price for every sin we've ever committed, and the Father in heaven poured his judgment on Christ in our place. Christ rose again from the dead, mm-hmm. and now stands at the door of the human heart, asking for us to let him in so he can forgive us of our sin, give us the meaning and purpose of our lives, and give us the hope that when we die, we'll go to heaven. We all believe that as true followers of Jesus from many denominational corners. And so we come together as one church on one day for that one message to bring it to as many people as possible.
Greg, tell our listeners how they can get involved. We've got folks all across America and around the world. Tell us, where do we have to go if there's a family, a group, a church who wants to be a host home, a host place on June the 10th?
Thanks for asking. Yes, the best thing to do is just go to our website, which is harvestamerica.com. Harvestamerica.com. There's a video that explains what the event is. And by the way, we have amazing music from Chris Tomlin and Phil Wickham and Crowder and many others. And then as you go to the site, it'll show you how you can be a host site. You know, it's sort of like the Super Bowl. You know, on Super Bowl Sunday, many of us, watch the game at the same time, and we might have a little party before or after. Harvest America is a little bit like the Super Bowl of evangelism. We all watch it together, but the cool thing is that the gospel is going out in that stadium, it's also going out in your front room. It's like asking me to come bring a gospel presentation to your neighborhood or to the folks that go to your church or a theater. Some people have rented theaters and shown this. Mm-hmm. It happens on a Sunday afternoon, depending on your time zone, a little earlier or later. And I'm telling you, it works. And we've seen so many people come to Jesus Christ watching it. And so Harvest America is the place to go, harvestamerica.com.
Amen. Pastor Greg Laurie has been our guest of Harvest America. The event's coming up June 10th, just in a little over 2 weeks, or a little under 2 weeks from today. In Arlington, Texas, you can go to AT&T Stadium there on June 10th, actually be at the event, or you can host a simulcast via HD video feed, which you can find all of that information at harvestamerica.com. Pastor Laurie, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you guys for having me. Appreciate it.
Amen. Amen. Great news, Ray. Is that not very encouraging, that event?
Well, it's wonderful that in this day, when we... you know, we talk a lot about the cultural decline, but thank God for Greg Laurie and the others who are putting together this great event. He said there were 250,000 and more than that 2 years ago. I bet it goes far beyond that on June the 10th. Great opportunity, folks. HarvestAmerica.com. Sign up to be a host home, host church, host your small group. Let's get involved to reach this nation for Christ.
Amen. Amen. And as Franklin Graham said in the audio clip at the first segment, our country needs Jesus.
Amen.
That's at the end of the day, that's the solution to all of our problems. Mm-hmm. Thanks, folks, for joining the first hour of today's issues. We'll be back in about 5 or 6 minutes after the news. Steve Jordahl coming up. See you in a few minutes.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.